C.S. Lewis once said that the great thing to remember is though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. And so as we conclude Romans chapter 8 today, Paul assures us of God's love for us. It never changes. It is constant. It is insurmountable, unconditional, and never failing. Earlier this year, during our Lent season, we were challenged as a church family to be able to memorize Romans 8, which you saw over there. And if you haven't yet memorized this chapter, it would be a great one to do so. It has so many great truths that bring us assurance and comfort. This summer, we have also been going through Romans 8 now, verse by verse, and exploring what it means to be able to live by the Spirit. So let's do a quick summary of what the first 30 verses are. So the chapter begins with the assurance that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And this is great news. We were reminded that Jesus frees us and he gives us the victory and the power over sin. The Holy Spirit helps us walk in this freedom and fills our minds, empowering and equipping us with the love to be able to live in love, holiness, obedience, and faith. And as we live in the Spirit, we too can be transformed into the image of Christ. And the Spirit of God lives in us. We no longer live in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. And the Spirit testifies that we are God's children, that this is our identity, that we are children and we are co-heirs with Christ. We are no longer orphans or slaves, but we are called God's sons and his daughters. And as the song goes, we have a good Father. This is the assurance of our identities. And there is power that when we face life challenges as we live in the Spirit, then Paul reminds us that our current suffering and our current pain does not compare to the promise of future glory. And Paul surely was familiar with suffering. In our sufferings, he tells us that the Holy Spirit, our comforter, he is on our side and helps us navigate our present trials with patience and with hope. And during these times when we are feeling that we are weak, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf in accordance with the perfect will of God. And so we start off right now into verse 31. I think I may need some tech help. Not sure if the slide is moving. Oh, it is moving. All right, I will look back here. Okay, so we start off in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? This is the very first question that Paul asks, is what should we say in response to these things? Now you may have a question. What is Paul talking about? What are these things that he is referring to? Perhaps it could mean all of what Paul wrote up to Romans 8, where we hear about the wrath of God, and then we hear about the grace of God, and that we have been justified through faith. Or perhaps Paul is writing about what he has written so far in chapter 8 of Romans, that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, that we are adopted into God's family, that the Holy Spirit indwells in us and intercedes for us, and we have promised glory. Or Paul may be referring to the things he wrote in the paragraph before this section. Now, whether Paul is referring to the paragraph, the chapter, or the book, what shall we say to these things? What is our response? Now, Paul answers this question with another question in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, when Paul here is saying, if God be for us, he's not saying that maybe he's for us, maybe he isn't. In the original text, this is a first-class condition. It can be translated, since God is for us, or because God is for us. But does this mean that we will not face opposition? just earlier in the chapter in Romans 8, it says that if we are to share in Christ's glory, we must also share in his suffering. We will go through trials that will refine us and purify us from our carnal and human nature so that those things can be used for our good and for God's glory. There is a purpose in our sufferings, and the Bible tells us that we do not go through these things alone. As God's children, as his sons and daughters, he shows his love to us by giving us his Spirit. The Spirit is with us, interceding on our behalf, encouraging us and giving us direction on navigating these trials. And in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he describes a battle that we face. Now, this battle we know is not one that is of flesh and blood and of the earthly realm, but it is of the spiritual realm. And to fight this battle, we need to be able to pray in the Spirit and be with the Spirit. Now, Paul also wrote to Timothy, who knew of his sufferings, and he told Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if Paul's describing all these different things and the oppositions that he himself faced, what does he mean when he says that God, if God is for us, who can be against us? Paul is not saying that we will not face sufferings or hardships or trials or pain in this world. He is saying that God is on our side, that he has given us his Holy Spirit to be with us through these things, and that he is working these things for our good, even if we don't understand. Now in Genesis, we recount the story of Joseph. You may know him for his coat of many different colors. And Joseph was sold by his brothers to be a slave. And when he was there, working in Potiphar's house, in the place where he was sold, Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph, and Joseph was wrongfully imprisoned. And while he was wrongfully imprisoned, he had interpreted some dreams for people, but then he was forgotten about. Now, life was not easy for Joseph during these valleys, full of human betrayal and failings, causing him a great deal of misery and sufferings. In the midst of this, though, Joseph never complained, and he knew that God was for him and that he loved him despite of these trials. He was not leaving Joseph alone. Life can feel for us that way sometimes, stacked against us, perhaps through no fault of our own. One bad thing after another just piles up, and we go from illness to some sort of mishap to perhaps our car breaking down. Someone else is now sick, or to a grief of a loved one passing. And you feel like you're in a smash-up disaster without a break. Things don't seem to be going your way. Sometimes, though, it can be our sinful nature that lands us in these trials. Worse, though, we wonder during these times, is God for us? Where is he? Why does he feel so absent? Is God for me? In Joseph's story, we are told actually multiple times in Genesis that the Lord was with Joseph. And if he was with Joseph, he indeed was for Joseph. In God's time, he used Joseph to save his people. His suffering was for God's glory, to keep the lineage of the Israelites and for Joseph's good. He humbled him and he transformed his character. Both Joseph's brothers and Potiphar's wife, they meant evil towards Joseph. But God used this for Joseph's good. He is working out his ultimate purpose for us, making us more and more and more and more like Jesus. In the valleys, we may doubt the validity of this truth, that God is for us and that he loves us. And so Paul reminds us in Romans 8, verse 32, since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give up all things? God did not even withhold his one and only son for us, as we sang about this morning. That is how deep the Father's love is for us. He made a way so that we could be reconciled to him. This is the ultimate expression of love. And it says in 2 Corinthians, for God made Christ, who never sinned, the offering for our sin. And we are sinners, so that we could be made right with God, even though Jesus never sinned. So with this verse, I think that we can say with confidence that God is for us. He made a way for us to be with him. This is the everlasting love of God, that while we were still sinners, that Christ Jesus died for us. We see that God not only contributes to our life, but he is committed to us. They say that value something has is shown only by the price or by what someone is willing to pay for it. And we were not bought with perishable items, but we were bought at a price by the precious blood of Jesus. And God's unconditional love and sacrifice for us gives us assurance that God is for us. If God was willing to grant that, is there anything that he would withhold from us? If God has made a way for us to be in relationship with Jesus through the death of his son, will he not also help us along our spiritual journey as we grow and walk in our relationship with him? When we confess and when we repent of our sins are forgiven, and the Holy Spirit, he enters our life when we make that decision to follow Jesus. We are moved from the realm of the flesh into the realm of the Spirit. And in Ephesians, Paul writes that the Holy Spirit who dwells in us is our guarantee of our inheritance to come, eternal life. And as born-again children of God, we do not need to worry if God is going to take his Spirit away from us. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and have the guarantee of our salvation and our reward of eternity. Does this mean, though, that we live however we want? What do you think? Yes or no? No. Okay. I'm with you there. We should not be living however we want. The Spirit should lead us to live a life that is transformed to be more and more like Jesus. As we experience the love of God, the Spirit transforms us to live in that love. The old has passed away and the new has come. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Now, in the next two verses of Romans 8, Paul brings us into a courtroom through his use of judicial language. And he asks the question, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Similar to verse 31 here, Paul is not saying that no one is going to bring charges. In fact, we actually know that we have an accuser who is going to do so. If we look at Zechariah's vision, if we look in Zechariah 3 and look at the vision here, we see that Satan is accusing Joshua the priest, who represents the people of God. He is bringing a charge against them. Joshua is wearing filthy clothes, representing the sins of the people. But God replaces his garments with clean ones because God has taken their sins away. In a similar manner, Satan the accuser will bring charges towards the people of God, but we can be assured that these charges will not stick. We will not be found guilty. Why? Not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. It is Christ who has justified us from our sins and given us the right standing with himself through the blood that was shed on the cross. In other words, the judge himself declares us righteous. God is for his people, and through this we can see his unfailing love towards us. God is greater than our accuser. Now we still must confess our sin to God, and he will be faithful and just to be able to forgive us of our sin. Now you add in here verse 34. Who will condemn us? Maybe it's our hearts. Maybe it's the people around us. Maybe it's the lies of the enemy. But again, Jesus is the judge. So the only one who can actually condemn us is on our side. He has paid the price and he calls us and he intercedes for us on our behalf. In John 3:18, it says, "For those who believe in him, whoever believes in him is not condemned." In John 3, Jesus, when talking to Nicodemus, refers to an incident with the Israelites. As the Israelites were in the desert, they sinned against God, and God judged the people by sending poisonous snakes, and many people died. Seeing their plight, the Israelites pleaded with Moses, and they asked Moses to intercede for them and ask God to deliver them from his judgment. And so Moses, he lifts up his pole with a bronze snake on it, and all who looked on it were healed. God showed his love towards the Israelites. While the Israelites were condemned for their sin, God provided a way for salvation. Similarly, our world is condemned for our sin. But God has provided a way for salvation by showing us his great love and lifting up his one and only son, Jesus, on the cross. As the Israelites looked to the snake for healing and deliverance, if we look to Jesus, we will be delivered as well from the consequences of sin. Because Christ, who is our advocate and who loves us so dearly, has paid it all. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." The work of salvation was, is, and will continue to be a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us experience the fullness and the richness of God's love that he has lavished upon us. Who else could have taken our place? So do you know that God loves you? If you are not yet convinced that God is for you and that he loves you, Paul drives home this point in the concluding crescendo of verses in the passage where Paul is trying to impress this truth on our hearts, that nothing, not anything, can separate us from the love of God. Now, Paul lists many struggles in the Christian life and dismisses these threats towards Christ's love for us. Tribulation here refers to strong pressures of life that weigh us down, that trouble us, and may cause us to burst. But the outward pressure of tribulation cannot separate us from the love of God. Distress here is like being caught in a tight space. Are you feeling life's pressure squeeze in on you from different sides? Are you feeling burdened? But this inward turmoil of distress cannot separate us from the love of God. While we may not face persecution to a greater extent here in Canada, there are many places in the world where they do. And towards Christians, this is strong and may even result in their death. But the relentless harm of persecution cannot separate us from the love of God. Famine can be brought on because of persecution. Nakedness may be brought on because there is no means of getting clothes, because we may be destitute. Perils refer to the different dangers of many different sorts that we may face. And the sword refers to execution. But all these things here that Paul has listed, none of them can separate us from the love of God. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Because God's love for us is so high, so wide, so deep. It is bigger and more amazing than anything we can think of or imagine. So nothing indeed can separate us from this love. It is not conditional. Now, Paul writes this list of things from experience, having experienced all these things, except the sword at the time, which he would be facing shortly. Now, while these circumstances do not change God's love for us, our love of God or for God may change. And we may question, why is God allowing these sufferings to happen? In our finiteness, we doubt and we question. And that is why we need the Spirit to be able to remind us of these truths, that God is for us and that he loves us. And even though we may feel like we know these truths, we've heard them over and over and over again, I myself know that I need to be reminded of these truths during difficult circumstances. And so the Spirit intercedes for me in my weakness. For now, when we face these struggles, we suffer along with the rest of sin-ravaged creation. We groan, longing for our home with the Father. We patiently wait for the hope to be fulfilled. We may think to ourselves, how could God allow all of this to happen to me if he really loved me? Or we may say to ourselves, why doesn't God love me anymore? But those things are not from the word of God. Those are the lies of the enemy. In fact, we do know that God loves us. We can be assured of it. Problems cannot change God's love for us. Trials cannot separate us from Christ's love. And as we were reminded earlier, in our sufferings, we are not alone. The Holy Spirit, our comforter, is on our side and helping us navigate our present trials with patience and hope, helping us to be able to lead a Spirit-led life in the highs and in the lows. Paul quotes from Psalm 44, verse 22, in verse 36, and it says, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. While there are many instances where Israel has sinned against God, and indeed, there are many, Psalm 44 is different. It is a cry of the righteous who suffer as they long for vindication. Trials and tribulations are not new to God's people. They are not new to believers or to the church. God's people have faced these things throughout the course of history. Even so, as we live and as we walk in the Spirit, we do not need to be afraid of these things. They do not hold any power over us. As the Spirit dwells in us, we are strengthened by him. And in all these things, we are more than conquerors. It's not over here saying when we're delivered, but it's saying in all these things, and the very things that were just mentioned, we are more than conquerors. Another word I've heard other people use is we are super conquerors. You may be persecuted, you may go hungry, you may face perils, you may face the pressures of life, you may feel like the world is caving in on you. Whether it's the pressures from marriage or work or school, whatever else it may be. But these things do not mean that God doesn't love you and that he isn't for you. We need to move the focus from ourselves to who Christ is, to who the Spirit is and his work in our lives. When we focus on our problems, and there can indeed be many, we fear, we worry, and we become anxious. We doubt the love of God for us. But we must focus on the one who sent his Son to die for us. This is a great love that was lavished upon us. This is a God who is bigger than all of our problems. And we need the Spirit's help to do this. Knowing the immense love that God has for us should cause us to go to him during our trials and tribulations. And even when we feel like we can't, we know that the Spirit intercedes for us. The God who is in his infinite love sent Jesus to be our substitute so that we can be reconciled with him most certainly cares for every single one of us who are here, and for the struggles and the things in our life that we face. When we feel that we are overcome by the world and its toils, run to the loving arms of the Father. In fact, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, empowered by the Spirit because of who is on our side. We have the Lord Almighty who is on our side. We have a Father who is fighting for us. Nothing that enters our life is able or sufficient to be able to separate us from God's love that is demonstrated at the cross. Paul shows us that even if everything were taken away, and that if we were left destitute, the Spirit will help us find deep satisfaction and peace and joy in the love of Jesus and in the assurance of our salvation. This is not through our own power, but by the Spirit who is within us. Now, no one knew this better than Horatio Spafford. I'm going to be reading his story here. Spafford lived in Chicago toward the end of the 19th century. Now, he was a wealthy Christian who supported the evangelistic campaigns of D.L. Moody. He lost his son at a young age, but never doubted God's love for him. He still had his wife and four fine daughters and a comfortable income. His wealth was heavily invested in Chicago real estate. However, and then came the devastating Chicago fire of 1871. That destroyed most of his holdings and wiped out most of his wealth. But he never stopped believing that God loved him. Now, looking for an opportunity to get away and rest for a while, he booked passage for his family and for himself on a ship to England, where he planned to assist Moody in an evangelistic campaign. Last-minute business matters kept him behind, but his daughters and his wife had gone ahead. On the voyage, their ship was struck by another, and it sank in 12 minutes. He received a telegram from his wife, saved alone. His four daughters were gone. He left immediately to be able to join his grieving wife in England and to be able to comfort her. When he reached the place where the ship had sunk, he began to write down his feelings, which were later arranged into a hymn that we know, "It Is Well With My Soul." Horatio Spafford was a super conqueror, a super overcomer. He knew that God was for him, even through such bitter trials. Nothing could separate Horatio Spafford from the love of God, nor trials, nor tribulations, nor the many perils of life that he faced. What enabled Horatio to write this beautiful hymn and to be able to sing it? What empowered him to keep hoping, to keep believing, and to keep pressing forward in the midst of such difficult circumstances and be able to say, "It is well with my soul"? It was the power and the work of the Holy Spirit pressing these promises into his heart, allowing him to hope and even in the misery experience the everlasting love of God. Are you experiencing trials and tribulations like Horatio and Paul? Are you resting in the assurance of God's love for you and believing that you too, you can be more than a conqueror, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world? We cannot do it out of our own strength. Our flesh and blood will resist. But the Holy Spirit, he is the one within us who dwells with us, who can empower us to be able to lead a Spirit-led life, having assurance in the hope of a promised future glory. Now, as we come to the conclusion of the chapter, we have another list of items from Paul. And here he's making sure that he is touching all his bases, that he is covering everything. Nothing at all can separate us from the love of God. It is the Holy Spirit, again, who reminds us of this assurance. The Holy Spirit who in our sufferings causes us to grow, to be refined, to be molded and transformed, to be more and more like Christ. Can the realm of human existence separate us from the love of God? He says, neither a life nor death. Neither of those things can separate us from the love of Christ. How about the spiritual realm? Can that separate us from the love of God? Neither angels nor demons can separate us from the love of God. How about the temporal realm or time? Things in the present and things to come. Will those separate us from the love of God? No. How about heights nor depth nor anything in heaven, hell, or in all creation can separate God's love for us? Paul has concluded that we can be secure in God's love for us. God is sovereign and working things together for our good. Christ proved his love for us by his death on the cross, where he shed his blood for us. Christ proved his love by his sufferings. Therefore, our sufferings cannot separate us from his love. Nothing in life can cause God to be able to stop loving us. And the Holy Spirit helps us experience this love. Now, we have reminded ourselves multiple times today that God loves us with an everlasting love. And he shows us this by being on our side. In a court of law, God is our judge and our defender. He's not our prosecutor. He stands in our place. There's nothing that can separate us from this love, but it is important to remind ourselves of this truth. Just like the people of Israel, who need to be reminded constantly about how they were brought out of Egypt, God knows that we can be a forgetful people. We need to be reminded of God's love for us. So write down your testimonies of how God has displayed his great love for you. Share them with your family and with your friends. Remind yourselves that the love of God, which is so rich, so pure, so measureless and strong, is God's love for you. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in a life of love where you experience the fullness and the abundance of the love that God has bestowed upon his people from the beginning of time. And if you have experienced this love of Christ already, can you invite others to be able to experience it as well? Perhaps it's an invite to Alpha. Perhaps it's through serving, whether with the children or the youth or through life groups. Perhaps the Holy Spirit has already placed someone on your heart and he is nudging you to go and talk to them. The love of God, which knows no bounds, should move us to overflow with and to be able to share that love. So as the worship team comes up, I just wanted to be able to share with you the story behind the song that we are singing, The Love of God. Now, this history of this hymn spans nearly 1,000 years and multiple languages in a story that magnifies the unchanging nature of God. So the God who loved the Israelites is the same God who loves us now. Frederick Lehmann was born in Germany, but he moved to America with his family when he was just about 4 years old. He met the Lord for the first time in Iowa, where he spent most of his childhood. God convicted his heart and drew the 11-year-old child to himself. And Lehman's life was never the same. And as he later recounted, the weight of conviction was gone, and the paeans of joy and praise fell from my lips. Lehman studied for ministry and served as a pastor in Iowa, Indiana, and Missouri. Throughout his career, he wrote many hymns and sacred songs, giving himself to the artful expression of God's love. In 1911, he helped found the Nazarene Publishing House in Kansas City, which is still in operation today as the Foundry Publishing. And while serving as a pastor, he maintained an entrepreneurial spirit and continued to work as a businessman. Through unfortunate circumstances, he lost everything in business and found himself working manual labor in a California packing house. Despite his unfortunate circumstances, his faith never wavered. Inspired by a recent sermon, he took every moment of downtime between packing the oranges and packing the lemons and began to write a love song to the Lord. After 2 stanzas and a refrain, chorus, he was at a loss for words. But there was a problem. Songs from that time weren't considered complete without at least 3 stanzas. When he returned home, he began composing the melody for the hymn on his old upright piano, even so, without his 3rd stanza. Then he remembered a poem he had recorded on a small card that he used as a bookmark. He pulled the card out and found the poem that perfectly fit with his composition. Then he saw the note written beneath the poem. These words were found written on a cell wall in a prison some 200 years ago. It is not known why the prisoner was incarcerated. Neither it is known if the words were original or if he had heard them somewhere and had decided to put them in a place where he could be reminded of the greatness of God's love. Whatever the circumstances, he wrote them on the wall of his prison cell. In due time, he died, and the men who had the job of repainting his cell were impressed by the words. Before their paintbrushes had obliterated them, one of the men jotted them down, and thus they were preserved. Nothing, whether we are in prison or whether we lose our jobs, whether we are destitute or whether we are in a high and we are on the mountain, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great love that you have bestowed upon us through giving us your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross to be a substitute for our sins. Help us through your Spirit be able to understand this magnificent, amazing, and everlasting love. God, help us to be able to live in this love. In Jesus' name, amen.